Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of the word this morning. We'll be in Psalm 133. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Holiness. I was talking to Elijah Friedman one day. It's Caleb's brother. Caleb, you're here somewhere in the back. There he is over there. Elijah Friedman, one of my best friends in the whole world. And we were talking about spiritual things, and I said, how would you sum it up in a sentence, holiness? How would you put it? And Elijah's one of the smartest guys I know. Caleb too, but Elijah too. Right, Caleb? Can he say it? Yeah, my brother's smart. Yeah, my little brother's a pretty smart guy. He said, well, I think of it this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, that's a pretty good definition, love. Now the first part of that declaration, love the Lord your God, I've got no problems there. All that he's done for me, I have no hesitation, no reserve, no hiccup, no problem saying, Lord, I love you. Jesus talks about different degrees of love. He says, there is no greater love than this, than when one lays his life down for his friend. Sacrificial love. He did that for me. He suffered. He didn't just take my guilt. In the church where I serve, there's a cross behind me. I'm used to pointing. Imagine there's a cross back there. On the cross, he doesn't just take my guilt. He takes my shame upon himself. Shameful we are. Having trusted in creeping, crawling things, we've exchanged Paul's language, creatures for the Creator. And that's shameful. Adam and Eve hide themselves. They clothe themselves. They cover their shame. And Jesus hangs on the cross, laid bare for all to see. Shameful. He doesn't just take our guilt. He takes our shame. Oh, I love him. He doesn't just free me from the guilt and the shame of my sin. He frees me from the power of sinning, regeneration, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but one who is greater than I is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, he won't just clean the outside, he'll clean the inside as well. A metaphor meaning he's going to take that stubborn, rebellious, ironclad, stone-like, hard heart of mine and pull it out of my chest, and he's going to take his holy, forever beating, gentle, loving, kind, courteous, generous, charitable heart of his, the sacred heart of Christ, and he's going to put it where mine once was. He's going to radically transform my desires, my outlook, my worldview. Oh, I have no problem loving the living Jesus. He's my king. I adore him. Caleb was teaching this morning in Bible study, and he talked about Jesus being the revealer. He says to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus reveals who God is. I was supposed to. You were supposed to. We are the image bearers, but we failed. Instead of being bent outward, loving others more than ourselves, we are corrupted in our nature, and we are bent inward, being more charitable and generous with ourselves than with others. wanting others to make sacrifices for us, but never wanting to make sacrifices for others. I was supposed to be the image and I failed. I was supposed to reveal the Father and I don't, but Jesus does. Jesus, however, doesn't just reveal the Father, he reveals what we were always supposed to be. Oh, I love him. He's the risen Lord. The book of Revelation, he's got hair that's as white as wool. What does that mean? Was Jesus an old man? Oh, well, you look up that white hair thing in the Bible with a concordance, and it usually corresponds with wisdom. Where we are foolish and close-minded, Jesus is wise. Don't you need the wisdom of Jesus? Sometimes we get in circumstances where I think this is a lack of maturity and experience, where we think we just got to do the right thing. Well, sometimes there's a difference between the right thing and the wise thing. The right thing is always, it's good, but there's also the wise thing. When Jesus talks, smartest man who's ever lived, his disciples go, "What in the world are you talking about?" They don't understand his wisdom. He says, if you want to live, you've got to die. Jesus, it doesn't make any sense. He says, to set you free, you've got to be enslaved to me. That's a contradiction, Jesus. Whatever do you mean? He's wise, the risen Lord. He's not just hair that is white as wool. He's got eyes that are like fire, meaning he sees all things. John repeatedly tells us that Jesus didn't entrust himself to men because he saw what was in their hearts. The Pharisees, when Jesus healed the paralytic in Mark 2, no, he forgave the sins of the paralytic in Mark 2. They said, hey, he can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. Now you're catching on. But it says that he perceived their thoughts. Isn't that a little bit scary that Jesus' eyes of fire see right through you? You think you're hiding something from Jesus. He sees it all. He sees things about you and in you that even you don't see. He knows you better than you know you. And yet he's kind to us and he calls us friend and says, come, have breakfast with me. How gracious. Eyes that are fire. There's more to the image of Jesus in Revelation 2. I love him. I have no problem. Holiness, love the Lord. Here's the part I have a problem with. Hey, you got to love that guy sitting next to you in the pew too. Oh, that's a little more difficult because he may have gray hair, but it's not the wisdom of Jesus. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit murder, but I say unto you, you call your brother a fool and you've just killed him. But we are fools, you know. Love the Lord your God, holiness, we get that. I don't have a hard time with that, but how do we do loving each other? Because we're not holy if we failed to do that. John says, if you hate your brother, you're still in darkness and in sin and you don't belong to me. And I guarantee you this morning, because I'm a man and I know men, that every one of us struggle with harboring hate and forgivelessness inside of our hearts. And as long as you hold on to that stuff, you will never be holy. Ever. It's not a halfway thing. Well, I love God. Isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. And here's why. Because when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, he doesn't just give us an unwavering love for our risen Lord. He gives us an unwavering love for one another too. And if you don't have that love in your heart, I doubt if the Holy Spirit's even in you. You might like the idea of it, but it doesn't mean that you do it. We've got to love each other. That's holiness. Oh, man, it's tough, man. You come from a holiness tradition. I'm from the holiness tradition. Why are you so hard on each other all the time? That's a high bar to set for yourself. You know, I'm from a holiness tradition, so you guys must really get along. Well, I think our tradition has more sects and breaks and fractures in it than any other Protestant tradition that's ever existed. Something is afoot, as Sherlock Holmes would say. Wait a minute. The holiness tradition, we should be the ones that have never broken apart ever, because we're the ones who claim to love each other the best. Now, this is a strange thing. I'll speak very plainly with you. This may be a little bit Well, it is what it is. Student of Wesley Biblical Seminary, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary, and man, that seminary has been filled with strife from the day of its inception. And I look over at Reformed Theological Seminary down the road. They like John Calvin, you know. They're the Presbyterians. Like, I don't know about that. I think they get along better than we do. Something is afoot. We haven't done well on this. I haven't done well on this. We can talk about holiness all day long, but if we don't love each other well, hey guys, pack your bags and go home. It matters as much as loving the Lord Jesus as loving one another. Again, it's not our love. Here's the thing. It's okay. Let me give us some grace. We haven't done well on this. Guys, we're human, we're fallen, and we're bent inward. Right? There's grace there. There's grace there. But sometimes we need reminded that holiness isn't just love for Jesus. And you've heard it said, I love him, but it doesn't mean I have to like him. Have you heard that said before? Have you said it before? There might be some truth to that. I think most of the time, though, that phrase is really just a license. It's another way of saying, I don't have to love him. Well, Jesus loved him enough to die for him. But you don't love him enough to make a sacrifice and go up to him and say, hey, I'm sorry, I forgive you. That's uncomfortable. Jesus was uncomfortable on the cross. He did that for the person. But you won't even say hello because they offended you. That's tough stuff, isn't it? Psalm 133, let's begin. Behold, first word. I like this. This is a common word in the Bible. We hear this word, behold. It's one of my favorite Hebrew words. Here am I, hineni, behold. It means pay attention. And I don't want to just fly past that. I believe that every word in Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there's a reason that it's here. I think that this call to attention is important for us because we as fallen people who need the redemption of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we are so easily distracted. He's saying, pay attention. One of the stories in Scripture that haunts me the most up there is the story of the 10 virgins. Pay attention. The 10 virgins. You know this, it's a parable. Do you know this one? It's not one that's preached on a ton. It says there's a wedding going to happen. There are 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom, and they fill their lamps with oil. Does that ring a bell? And they go and they wait outside of the house for the bridegroom to come out, and night comes and their lamps. And it says, how many of them their oil went out? Half. 50%, 5 of the 10. Did you know that this parable is not talking about Christians and the world? It's talking about Christians. Christians who are waiting for the return of Christ. This parable is suggesting to us that people in the world today who call themselves Christians, half of them will miss it. Half. If that doesn't scare you, it should. I could say, look to your left, now look to your right. One of those people will miss it. Don't be the wrong half. Guys, we have to pay attention. Jesus says, pay attention to the times and the seasons. You know, it's hard. Oftentimes when the Holy Spirit speaks, when God speaks to us, it's subtle and it's gentle, and it can be easy to miss if we're not paying attention. Just because it's subtle and gentle doesn't mean that it's not important. Behold, pay attention. Don't miss it. Now, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, these are brothers. Shouldn't brothers always dwell in unity? It's interesting to me that it has to be said. It assumes that there are times when brothers don't dwell in unity. Anyone here have a brother growing up or a sibling? Who fights the most? Siblings do. I have a brother who's 16 months older than I am. And we fought so much as kids that we were uninvited to family gatherings. Sorry, you guys can't come because Matt and Casey just fight too much. And that Casey, he's just an ugly feller, and we don't want him around. Why is it that family tend to fight the most? The people that love us the most are the people that we tend to treat the worst sometimes. And I think there's a reason for that. You know, psychologically, sociologically, they love us the most because we know that no matter what we say or do, they're going to love us anyway. So we just be ourselves and we're mean, you know. That's not always the case, but I think a lot of the time it is the case. This is one thing. In Mississippi culture is weird. Anyone here ever been to Mississippi? One of the things about Mississippi is that guys like to make fun of each other, right? And I tell people, you know how there's, have you heard of the love languages? Give me one of the love languages. What is one? Gifts, yeah, that's mine. Not just receiving, but giving them. I like receiving and giving gifts. It's my love language, you know. Another one is quality time. You know, how do you communicate to your spouse that you love them? Spend quality time. I could give Stacy a million gifts, but if I don't spend good time with her, she doesn't feel loved. You know, love language. Another one would be physical touch. Another one would be words of affirmation. Another one would be acts of service. My love language and Mississippi men's love language is making fun of each other. That's how you communicate. If I give you a hard time, Greg Benson, right, my buddy over here, and if you're giving each other a hard time, it's your way of saying, men, you get this, hey, I love you. Why is that? It's because I know that our relationship is so secure that I can say this jokingly, and you know that I love you anyway, right? It's a sign of security, of love. Siblings, they tend to fight, and there's lots of reasons for this. Personality is some of it, but another part of it is that we live on top of each other as family, which means that we see and experience and suffer all the faults and failures of one another. And it also means it grows and breeds inside of us an insecurity around one another. No matter how good I may appear or healed I may seem to be in front of you all today, my brother and my mom and my dad still know and remember that snotty, obnoxious, loud, know-it-all, insufferable 13-year-old Matt Ayers. And I know that they know the real me, and therefore I have this insecurity around them and start acting weird and have to shore up who I am. That's not me anymore, you know. We don't get along as family so often because we have seen the worst of each other, and what do? We hold it against one another. You ever heard of this thing called sibling rivalry? How many of us in our lives, this thing of sibling rivalry has caused so much strife? As a pastor, when I deal with people and their relationships, man, it's never money. It's always relationships that cause the most turmoil in people's lives. And that's an interesting thing. We think that money solves everything, and it really doesn't. What solves everything is Jesus and forgiveness. That's where health and holiness come in. So many of these pastoral counseling sessions, people who are broken and hurt, it grows out of sibling rivalry. Or rivalry, even if it's not biological sibling, it's spiritual sibling rivalry. I've had so many, and look, this is a little bit dangerous to say, but it's especially acute among ladies. I have ladies, hey, I'm so-and-so is always competing with me. I'm not trying to compete. Why is this? Competition, insecurity. Why don't brothers dwell in unity? We should. We're family. It's because we know each other all too well. I was talking to someone recently, and they said, yeah, I used to be on the church board. I was on the church board for a short time, but I had to get off the church board because it almost killed me. Because I saw a different side of people. I saw, the metaphor, I saw how the sausage was made. You know, God can heal all of us. I don't mean every one of us, I mean all of us. He can heal us head to toe. brothers don't tend to dwell in unity very often. We've seen the worst of the worst. We're insecure about it. We know all of our failures and the failures of one another. Now, all of these things that give rise to fractured and harmed relationships, Jesus wants to heal. Let me say to you this morning that as we come together at a holiness camp meeting, we oftentimes focus on, and I preached on this last night, Lord, this is about me and you. But you know what Jesus says? Don't even come to me if you've got an issue with your brother. Go and fix that and then come talk to me. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe God has you at holiness camp meeting, not because there's anything wrong between you and him, but because he wants you to heal a relationship with the person sitting next to you or in the cabin next door, where you need to pick up the phone and say, I'm really sorry. Hey guys, that's holiness. That's holiness too. And God likes it, how good it is when we dwell in unity. There's an exclamation point in my Bible on that. Now, verse 2, it's like, what's it like to God when we dwell in unity? The precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the head, the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. What a weird simile or comparison. I've never experienced any comparison like this before. If you said something like, how precious it is, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, it's like pulling up to a Brazilian steakhouse and there's an overflow of filet mignon and garlic sirloin and Brazilian sausage and bacon-wrapped shrimp. Now, that metaphor, I totally get. But a great, big, nasty, oily beard? Come on. What? This is culturally defined, right? I wouldn't see, if a guy walked in here right now with a great big beard and a head and is covered in oil, it wouldn't seem pleasant to me. It would seem odd. But it is culturally defined, and so what does it mean? Well, oil, let's treat this for just a moment. Oil is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, and I love this symbol for the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And we have to ask the question, in order to understand this culturally defined comparison, in what way is oil like the Holy Spirit? Now, let's warm up for just a minute. Instead of jumping right into oil, let me ask this question. Give me another symbol for the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Oil is one, and we're going to deal with that one last. What's another one? The dove is one. And in what way? Why is a dove a good representation of the Holy Spirit? Well, it comes primarily from the story of Noah and the flood and the ark, and the Holy Spirit goes out to hover over the water as the renewed creation comes up out of the flood waters, right? And so likewise, when Jesus then is baptized and he's coming up out of the water, the dove comes down as the new humanity comes up out of the water. And so that dove is a representation of the coming forth of the new humanity. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is hovering over our lives, prepared and ready and waiting on the Word of God to say, let there be light in the heart of Camp Syker, in the heart of Mad Ayers. New creation, innocence, right? Dove. What's another one? Okay, I've heard a couple. Let's go with fire for a moment. Where do we see this in Scripture? Exodus chapter 3. There's a fire burning in the heart of the bush, yet the heart of the bush is not consumed. This then becomes a prediction for what's going to happen later in the tabernacle in the same book. The Holy Spirit, as fire, comes down and dwells on the tabernacle in representation of God's presence. And then, of course, that tabernacle becomes a picture and a prediction of what happens in Pentecost, where God's presence moves from a bush to a tent to a temple and finally to a people. The Holy Spirit fire dwells in our hearts and doesn't consume us, right? So the Holy Spirit's like fire in the sense that he illuminates. Fire illuminates, right? What does the Holy Spirit illuminate? He illuminates the Scriptures, Guys, you can't understand the Bible without the help of the Holy Spirit. But here's the cool thing. Is the Bible hard to understand? So hard. Oh my goodness. I remember when I said, all right, Lord, you're calling me to be a minister. What do I need to do? He said, go to Asbury College. I said, why in the world would I drive to the middle of Kentucky where there's nothing? But whatever you ask, Lord, what do I need to do here? He says, you need to take Greek, and you need to take Hebrew, and you got to take the history of the church. You got to take hermeneutics and biblical interpretation, Old Testament history, New Testament history. And I thought, this is a hard book. Like, I thought I knew the book, and I didn't know the book at all. Even now, I feel this way. I'm like, yeah, I got this Bible thing figured out. And then I read something else in Scripture. I'm like, I didn't even know that was there. But here's the thing. The Bible's not so difficult that you can't understand it. Not because you're super smart, but because the Holy Spirit helps you to interpret it. There's a little doctrine that's called the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. Meaning that with the help of the Holy Spirit, for those reading the Bible seeking to love and obey God, the message is clear. How do we know this? Psalm 19 says the Scriptures can be used to make wise the simple. What's a better colloquialism for the simple? Dum-dums can get it. And if a dum-dum can get it, then I can get it. You know, it's like the story of Balaam and his donkey. You know the story of Balaam and his donkey, right? God speaks through the donkey. You have to forgive me. Are you ready? What's another word for donkey? And it's literal, so it's not explicit. Like, if God can speak through that ass, he can speak through you and me. It's true. Guys, it's not about what we're capable of. It's about the Holy Spirit. This is true of the reparation of our relationships. You aren't capable of saying in your fallenness, I'm sorry, I forgive you, I love you. But guess what? Jesus can. The Holy Spirit can. He can do it in you and through you. The doctrine of the clarity, the Holy Spirit is fire. He illuminates the text. The Holy Spirit is fire. He also illuminates. This is a tougher one. It's like, yes, I want to understand the Bible. But the other thing the Holy Spirit illuminates is your sin. Yikes. The fire that sin likes to stay hidden in our lives. Sin likes to trick us. Sin likes us to think that we're not really sick. You got to drag sin into the light. The Holy Spirit, David says, search me, O Lord, search me. The Holy Spirit brings his fire illumination to areas of sin in our lives. And let me talk about sin for a moment, and this is something else we need to remember as holiness people, as people who take holiness seriously, we have to be people who take sin seriously. And that would be a really good test, Matt, Reverend Brooks. How quality of holiness people are the people at Camp Syker? Define all the categories of sin for me. That's a good litmus test. If we can't do it, then I'm not sure how serious we are about holiness. Because one of the things that comes along with holiness is understanding what the disease is. You don't understand the disease, you don't understand the cure. A lot of times we think that sin is just the things that we do that we know we shouldn't. That's one category. Those are called sins of commission. There are also things called sins of omission, things that we fail to do that we should, right? Give me one of those. What's a sin of omission? Okay, sharing your faith, not an option. When you don't share your faith, guys, you're sinning. How about prayerlessness? When you don't pray, you're sinning. Give me another one. How about forgiving? When you fail to forgive, you're sinning. How about loving? When you fail to love, you're sinning. How about giving? When you fail to give, you're sinning. Fasting. Jesus says, when you fast, not if. You know? How about Sabbath? No, I go to church. Yeah, but are you anxious? This is a hard one for me. Oh, my goodness. Sabbath is my hardest sin. One of them. Know thyself, right? We are an anxious generation, and that's a sin. Jesus says, be anxious over nothing. Anxiety is a sign that you don't trust that everything is in God's control. You think it depends on you, and it doesn't, right? That's a sin. Failing to rest your heart and your mind. But not only are the things that we do sinful, not are the things that we fail to do sinful, but you know also our attitudes can be sinful. I didn't do anything wrong, and I do all those things. Yeah, but you got a bad attitude and an ugly countenance. Every time I preach at a church, there's people sitting out there like this. I'm like, all right, you may not like me, you know, but that's okay. The Bible says something about countenance and good attitudes. I was in Haiti, you know, and I was doing really good, trucking along, being obedient to God. And I said, Lord, aren't you proud of me? He goes, boy, you don't get it. I'm like, I know. He says, I love you, but you got a bad attitude. What do you mean? He says, you're constantly complaining about everything. You're right. You're right. Paul sat in prison and sang songs. But you can't handle the heat of a Caribbean country. Okay. We can sin with our attitudes towards others, towards God. Our thoughts can be sinful. Our moods can be sinful. Our emotions can be sinful. Ooh, that's a tough one. You ever meet someone who's happy sad? They love being sad, sad all the time. Man, that's good. That wears me out, man. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? People who love being sad, people who love suffering, people who, that's sinful. Bible talks. Here you go, guy. You ever meet someone who likes being angry? Bravado. They think what it means to be a man is to be angry. Did you know that anger is a secondary emotion? The underneath of anger is either one of two things, sadness or fear. If you're angry, you're not angry. You're either sad or you're afraid. That's what it is. And those things are sinful. We shouldn't be sad if we know that our future and our destiny is in the risen Lord. And we shouldn't be angry because all sin and justice is in the hands of God to be redeemed and reconciled. So if you're angry, you got to get it right. Our emotions can be sinful. So it's like, all right, the Holy Spirit is fire. He moves into our lives and he illuminates the text, but also he illuminates area of sin inside of my life. Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. Now, time-wise, I'm going to move here. Oil. How is the Holy Spirit like oil? Fire. The Holy Spirit, also fire, ignites the church. He comforts us in times of cold, isolation. He mediates the comforting presence of God. Fire protects. In the scriptures, he's the wall of fire against the spiritual enemies of God's chosen people. Let's talk about oil for a moment. How is the Holy Spirit like oil? Well, for starters, what's the main thing that we do with oil as human beings? We eat it. And it's the best part. The fat belongs to the Lord. It's a good thing, you know. Hey guys, those of you who like ribeyes, what's the best part of the steak? It's the fat, right? It's the oil. Oil makes things taste good. Who here likes, you got something wrong, you go to a fried fish shack and somebody gets grilled catfish. Come on, you got to get the fried catfish. Y'all out there who go to Chick-fil-A and get the grilled chicken sandwich, there's something wrong with you. You got to get the fried chicken sandwich. What's so good about bacon? It is literally a strip of fat, is what it is. I heard, that's like the first time I heard amen at Camp Syker. And it was about bacon and fat. I love it. You know, they say there are good fats and there are bad fats. I consider myself a good fat. So, oil, we eat it. The Holy Spirit is nourishing in our lives. Guys, we're not supposed to starve as Christians. Jesus provides more than enough of what we need to make it through all of our circumstances. It doesn't mean it's always easy, but it means it's more than enough. And if you find that you're having a hard time getting enough to make it through whatever circumstance you're in, it's probably because you're trying to do it on your own strength. More than enough. He is the nourishment to our spiritual lives. Oil, how else is he like oil? Oil is fuel, right, for the fire that burns. Fuel for the church as the church goes out in mission. Oil. Oil also lubricates. We put it in our car engines. In what way does the Holy Spirit lubricate? We are, and this is where there's grace extended, deeply flawed human beings. 50% of marriages don't work. You know, this was a funny story. One time I did a wedding, and I was walking out of the church building, and I was walking back to my car to head home, and I was still in my robes, and there was a guy walking along the sidewalk. He goes, "Hey, Reverend." I said, "Yeah." He says, "You just get done a wedding?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "What's your success rate?" You know, it really stinks when that even has to be asked. And I have to say, it's not much better in the church than it is outside of the church. And I am not here today to beat up on divorced people. That's not what I'm here to say, that of course marriage is hard. This is why we need a covenant. This is why we have to make an agreement to one another. And it's because we are deeply flawed human beings. We're all hard to live with. You go, "I'm not hard to live with." All right, let me take your electricity away. Let me take your food away. Let me take your job away. Let me take your kids away, Job. Let's see how not flawed you are. We are. We are. We just have grace in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the lubrication of our relationships. If there's a lot of friction in a relationship, the Holy Spirit, He wants us to get along. And He will provide the oil that's required for us to work together in life and in ministry. Now, oil here. Esther puts oil on her face to prepare to go and see the king. It beautifies. How many beauty products are there out there? I didn't know about the world of beauty products before I had six daughters. And it's expensive. It made me feel a lot better about my guitar hobby and spending money when I realized how much money the ladies in my household were spending on beauty products. And there's oil in almost every one of them. The Holy Spirit beautifies the work of our hands. I mentioned my last night about how hard it is to preach. It's a difficult thing, man. And every time after every spiritual success, there's a battle. You all know that, right? You know, you get done preaching, I go back to my room number 3, in the worker's cabin, and immediately, without fail, and I'm trying to break this, is you think about all the things you said that weren't right. You know, "Well, did you say this the right way, or you should have said that," or is the devil, "Is that really true? Did God really say?" And you start beating yourself up, and you go, "You know, I should just call Matt Brooks and tell him I can't do this. It's just, it's too easy to mess it up." But here's the cool thing. It ain't me, it's the Holy Spirit. And my imperfections and my shortcomings and my, here's one of them. Matt came to me yesterday and said, "Hey, if you've got a tie," he implied it, Sunday morning. I thought, "Man, I didn't even bring a tie. Matt, Matt. I'm talking to myself, "You dummy, it's Sunday morning. You didn't even computer calculate, prepare for the fact that you're going to be preaching at a holiness camp on Sunday. Why didn't you bring a tie and a coat jacket? You're just going to be a stumbling block." Here we go down the road, right? But here's the thing. No matter how great our imperfections and shortcomings, whether they're personality issues or whatever, the Holy Spirit takes our offering to Jesus and He makes it beautiful. Now, we have to be on the receiving end of that as well. I was talking to someone last night on their porch, and they were talking about being humble enough to receive the gift of service from other people. And sometimes the gift, I can't help but think of the widow's mite, you know. The gift doesn't look very great, or that's not the gift that I wanted. Yeah, but allow the Holy Spirit to make the gift beautiful, and would you just receive it, even if it's not what you wanted or what you're asking for? Because guess what? The gift's not about you anyway. It's about the person who's giving it and dignifying them. The Holy Spirit makes the work of our hands beautiful. So this oil on the head running down the beard, it's a lot of oil. It's not just a sprinkling, you know, it's a lot. And what he's saying, you know, when Moses went into the tabernacle and met face to face with God, he'd come out and his face would shine beautifully. Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration, it says his appearance was altered and he shone. So this shining thing, anointing, set apart, it means, oh, this person knows the living God. That's what it means. And the fact that there's a lot of it, it's saying it is undeniable that this person, like Moses came out of the tabernacle and it wasn't like, was God in there or not? I can't tell this time. It was really, really, really obvious, right? So much so, they said, Moses, you got to put a veil on your face, man. You're hurting our eyeballs. Moses is going, man, I wish they had sunglasses like they will 2,000 years from now. I wouldn't have to walk around with a stupid veil on my face. But it was undeniable. And it's Aaron. It doesn't say Israel. It doesn't say Jacob. It doesn't say the people of God. It says Aaron. Aaron is a priest. He's the intermediary. What are we getting at? This is what we're getting at. The number one thing that is the undeniable witness to the world that you belong to a living, powerful, transforming God is that you love one another. It's not that you pray in tongues, Paul says, or that you can sing really well and play the piano super great, or that you're a great teacher or preacher, or that you're the best stair-checker or burger flipper that Camp Psyker's ever seen. Those things are important. Those things are gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the undeniable witness of who the people of God, the Jesus people, are, it's not what we eat, it's not how we dress, it's not what denomination we're a part of. It's this: we love each other unconditionally. Our love is not based on whether or not you meet my needs or I meet yours, because all my needs are met in Jesus. Therefore, you can't give anything to me or take anything from me. Christ has secured it all. Therefore, I can love you without any reserve. There's no risk in this for me. He's my rock, not you. Therefore, you have all my love. I can love you with the same love that drove Jesus to suffering on a cross, because it's his love. It's that love that's gifted inside of my heart. And when we go around short-tempered, irritated, slow to forgive, quick to anger, that is not the Holy Spirit love of Jesus. That is not holiness. And the most powerful thing we can do to change the world is not go stand on a street corner with a megaphone and a sign that says, Jesus is coming back soon. That's an okay thing. But there's something much more powerful that you can do that witnesses to the world, says Psalm 133, and here it is. Walk up to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ and say, I'm sorry and I forgive you and I love you. And we'll stand on a street corner all day if that's what it takes. But the last thing I'm going to do is forgive the person that looked at me the wrong way or said something about me I didn't like. That's not the power of God for salvation. Holiness is love for one another. And y'all, because I'm human, this is something we need to repent from: forgivelessness. And the power of God is not flowing through us freely because we are holding grudges. And we keep a long record of wrongs. And we say, I find it interesting. I have one person in my life who won't talk to me, won't correspond with me, has nothing to do with me. And Jesus gave me this thought. And it's just really bothered me because they call themselves a holiness person. And Jesus says, isn't it interesting that you're welcome at my table, but you're not welcome at his? And that's what we do, me included. Jesus has said, sinners, come and sit at my table. But we don't let them sit at ours. Therefore, we've made ourselves a higher judge than Jesus. You're in dangerous territory with that. Jesus says, all are welcome. Come, be forgiven, and be redeemed. As we respond with song, the altar is open. Oftentimes, Scripture tells us that we're sick spiritually because we need to repent. And so if you want to get healed, come to the altar. Reconcile with God, but forgive the people you need to forgive, and He'll heal you. Let's pray. We love you, Jesus. This is hard for us, but you can do it. We entrust ourselves to you by your grace. Help us to be bold in our love and forgiveness for one another, not just our love for you. We pray in your name. Amen.